study a couple verses this morning in a very, very powerful text. And to what I've heard about last week, it kind of ate our lunch, right? Last week's study, it was a little too direct for us, but that was good. A number of you commented how good the discussion was in those rewind groups, how you got deep into the issue, and we saw some of ourselves in that. We talked last week about the propensity to have a critical spirit, and that is a huge temptation that we all face, and it's important that we see the reality that the source of our criticism and the words that we say, discouragement, can damage not only our own spirit, but it can damage the spirit of others. And you and I know that's true because there have been many specific times over the years where we have been on the receiving end of somebody with a critical spirit. Who can testify that this morning? Somebody was critical to you, and it's like maybe it's still fresh to you, even if it was 3 or 4 years ago. You still remember the look on their face. You still remember the words that came out of their mouth and how it felt to be hit like that. And that not only hurts us, but it erodes our confidence, and it can even push against our faith. It's amazing how negative words can impact. It's amazing how they can stay with us, especially when they're unfair, especially when they're spoken with an attitude that came out of someone's pride or someone's jealousy or somebody's anger, and there was just no love there, and we just felt the full brunt of it. Well, the Bible talks about the tongue, and we shouldn't have to really be convinced about its power, but look at what the book of James says about the tongue. It says, it's a fire, a world of iniquity, a restless evil, and full of deadly poison. It defiles the entire body. It's set on fire by hell, and it can set on fire the course of our lives. There's not really a way to interpret those statements as positive, is there? Those are pretty strong words that the Holy Spirit gives to us about how much damage our words can do. What we say, why we say it, how we say it, and what it means can be a very powerful, influential action. And he can either show the reality of God's grace and God's transformation in our lives, or it can undercut any evidence that there is that faith has changed us. And it can damage our ability to point people to Christ. Now, there's a little bit of middle ground, but probably not as much as we think. And we saw the image a couple weeks ago, or maybe a month ago, of the bell curve. You remember that? And I think there's a bell curve in terms of our communication. I think we tend to think we're at worst at the blue line, okay? At best, maybe at the green line, that most of our communication is kind of in that safe, innocuous, not really bothering anybody, not really having any impact kind of zone. That most of our communication, let's just say for the sake of argument, is in that blue line. So there are extremes, of course, with any bell curve, but for the most part, when we communicate, we are well within that safety zone of the blue. But I would suggest to you that I think more of our communication is probably like that red line, where it's a little flatter than we might imagine, because when we really analyze what we say and kind of the motive behind it, we find that there are a lot of tinges of emotion and bias and agenda, maybe more than we want to admit, but we're not always in that safe zone where nobody's bothered in any way and we're just pure as the driven snow, and it's nothing communication. Now, it's important for us to recognize that because when we're saying things, we are living out our faith. And we're called to be talking about the goodness of God and the glory of God in all we communicate. 1 Timothy 1 says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. In other words, our goal is not to be in a bell curve. Our goal is to be really in a straight line pointing up, where there's no corrupt communication. We'll talk about that in a minute. And where everything is for the purpose of bringing glory to God and encouraging and strengthening other people. So like last week's study, this one's going to also be a little challenging this morning. But I really pray, as we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, that He will encourage us. You know why? Because He's able to change the way we talk. We have the Holy Spirit in us as believers. If you're not a believer this morning, you can have God's Spirit in you through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because He died to redeem you. He died to change you. And He rose again to give you new life. And when we have new life, we are given the Holy Spirit of God, who changes us. So I want us to all admit this morning that this is an issue for us. Everybody say, "This is an issue for me." Oh, that was so lacking in conviction, it wasn't even funny.
"This is an issue for me. I'll say it, Pastor."
Nope, not going to work. What we say makes a difference. All right? So we're going to say that again, and we're going to say that differently, and we're going to say it with conviction. Everybody ready? "This is true of me." Say it. "This is true." See, now I believe you. But you know what? If we will just sit with the Word here this morning, and we'll see that this is an issue for us, but God can change us. Hopefully we can laugh a little bit this morning, because the Lord is able to change how we think, and He's able to change how we talk. And that's good that we admit that, because these verses aren't messing around. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Now, you've heard me say many times that the best way to study Scripture is to just go word by word, phrase by phrase, correct? So in this text, that's what we're going to do. And I want to encourage you this morning, write notes. There will be some things on the screen that you can look at and interact with. But write your own notes, write your own questions, your insights here. In these three verses, there are only 74 words, but they are packed with truth. And honestly, as I look through it, I figured you could probably create 15 at least different Bible studies, different sermons, just on these 74 verses. That's how deep they are. That's how much is here. But obviously we can't do that. So we're just going to do an overview this morning, and we're going to focus on several specific statements that are in these verses that will help us. Okay, start in verse 29. Let's just go verse by verse. Verse 29, it is unmistakably clear that every word we say must be pure, it must be edifying, and it must be full of grace. Every word we say must be pure, edifying, and full of grace. Now, I believe in my heart that the first phrase in verse 29 is one of the most difficult commands to follow in the whole Bible. When the Bible says, "Walk by faith and not by sight," that's challenging, but it's definitely doable. As we get older in our faith, it's even fun to walk by faith and not by sight. So that one's hard, but it's not impossible. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Learn to be content in all things." Again, extremely challenging, hard to do, but certainly possible as the Spirit renews our minds and we learn how wonderful it is to love and follow the Lord. That becomes easier as we get older. "Love one another as you love yourself." That one may be very near the top of things that are challenging to do as a believer. But God has given us the example of His love through Christ. We see the value of it. We know it's our calling, and it becomes easier to do. But verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth." That requires an every second discipline. That is only possible when we are completely renewed and filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this so difficult to do? Why is verse 29 such a hard verse? Well, I believe it's because of the parameters that the Spirit gives us. And as you look at this verse, I want you to see each word, because it's very important what we understand about it. First of all, let's take it word by word. Look at that word, no. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. The word there means, tell me, no. Zero, zilch, nada, whatever language you want to put it in. That's pretty much the extent of my linguistics there, okay? No, none. There's no interpretation. There's no exception. There's no latitude. It means no. No justification. No, well, it was because of this. No debate. In other words, what's the verse saying? It's saying there's never a time when unwholesome communication should come out of our mouths. Now, what falls under that word unwholesome? What does that mean? Well, if you're old enough like me, wholesome, that word probably elicits thoughts of like Leave It to Beaver, right? It was such a wholesome Ward and June and Wally and the Beav. Like, it was just like, you know, it harkens back to a time when there was a nuclear family and everybody's hair was slicked back and children, you know, were mostly obeying their parents, and there was a 9-to-5 work day and you came home and read the newspaper and everybody was just kind of clean cut. When I hear the word wholesome, that's what I think of. So unwholesome, the opposite. Okay, that maybe seems kind of innocuous and passé, because the standards were different back then, and while we may kind of view something that's unwholesome as kind of unpleasant and disagreeable, which is what the thesaurus says, just unpleasant and disagreeable. But here's the thing, the word here in verse 29 is markedly different from that. It's the Greek word sapros, and it literally means bad, corrupt, worthless, and rotten. All right, now read it differently. Let no bad, corrupt, worthless, and rotten communication come out of your mouth. And when I thought of the word rotten, that word kind of stuck out at me as I looked at the definition, because rotten signifies something that's dead, right? There was something in our trash yesterday, and we walked by, what is that? Like, something died in the trash can. I don't know what's going on there. Some kind of rotten piece. We never found what it was. We just took it out and put it in the trash can. But rotten means dead. If you have a rotten piece of fruit, you're not going home going, yummy, I'm eating some rotten fruit this afternoon. You know, when the ball game's on, I think I'm going to gather all the rotten fruit in the house, you know, with the little fruit flies flying around. I'm going to eat that. Forget nachos. I want some rotten apples. Yum. Rotten is repulsive. Rotten is dead. Rotten means there's no vibrancy there anymore, which means that no unwholesome communication signifies nothing that has the properties of our old life, our dead life before Christ. So nothing that relates to who we used to be. So anything that has any characteristic of sin and pride and selfishness and hatred and anger and all the other words we would associate with our old self, that's off limits. And it should go without saying that means anything unholy. What's crass, what's crude, what's profane, taking the Lord's name in vain. Even typing the initials OMG, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. The name of God is holy. Oh my God, oh God. Listen, no, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. There's nothing that gets me worse than when I hear somebody take my Lord's name, Jesus Christ, in vain. That's fighting now. I'm going to fight you on that. But the name of God is so holy that the Jews won't even spell it out. But we just toss around the name of God. Be careful, believer, be careful how we treat the word of God, how we treat the name of God, how we treat our words. Because the contrast to what is dead is the fruit of the Spirit, which marks his presence and his control. Third, would you see that these parameters apply to every word that proceeds. That's the next word. Every word that proceeds from our mouth. Now, the Spirit specifically uses that word because it shows that every word that comes out is a choice from our heart and mind. There's no word that slips out. I've had people talking to me, even as a pastor in counseling, and they'll be talking, and a curse word will slip out. Oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry. Like, it's the essence of awkwardness when somebody swears in front of you as a pastor. Not that we're anything special, but you get my point. Oh, that slipped out. No, it didn't, actually. That's in there. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. Nothing comes out by accident. Look at the verse. It says it proceeds from our mouth. Our lips are the filter. They give the consent to what passes them. I hear a lot of people, oh, my filter's not on today. Well, you better get it on, because this says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. Let nothing unwholesome come out. So your lip is the filter. Have you ever had a moment when you're in a heated discussion with somebody, maybe your spouse, and you know in that moment that it's better that you not say what you're about to say? And the Holy Spirit is very loudly saying, you better not. And your common sense is going, if you say that, let's think in this split second about the end game of where this is going to go. If you say that, that's going to happen, then that's going to, then she's going to say that, then this is going to, then you're going to respond that way. And, oh, you, right? How many know what I'm talking about? Right in that little split second, you're like, should I say it and really throw some gasoline on the fire, or should I hold back? I don't know. Might be fun. Let's see what happens. No. And you hold back, and within seconds, you know, that was the right decision. That would not have gone well if I had said what I thought. My grandmother used to call that holding your tongue, like, holding your tongue. That means you don't say what you want to say. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I do that enough. We live in the Twitter culture, right, where there are very few restraints on what people say now. And what makes it worse is that every verbalized thought now is being publicly judged, to the point that now there are thought crimes. Now if you say something, people consider that actually a crime. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. And what we say as believers now is going to be evaluated, and at some point, I don't know how far away, at some point, we may be put in jail for what we say. Now, that means that every word matters. Having control of our words, not that we're holding back truth, but how we speak has implications, and it may be the key to preventing our witness from being damaged by what we say. Remember Luke 6 last week? It said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So any unrenewed thoughts are waiting to come out of my mouth, and I have to serve. My mouth has to be a filter to say, nope, that's not coming out. In fact, I even need to rebuke the thought, because as a man thinks, so he does. So I have to guard my thoughts. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to renew our minds, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, because I don't want to even have the thought that might come down my brainstem out to my mouth. I don't want it to pass by. In fact, Lord, just get rid of the thought altogether, because I don't want to think unwholesome thoughts. And then look at the next line of the verse. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only what is good for edification. Now, only there is like no, it's not subjective, it means only. In other words, the singular purpose of a believer's communication, is to build up and to promote another person's spiritual growth and their health and their holiness and their happiness. The singular only purpose of a believer's communication is to build up. Now, if you've ever watched a skyscraper being built, you know that first the foundation has to be built. Have you ever been in Milwaukee or Chicago and you see a skyscraper being built? They dig way, way down, big, long holes into the ground so they can pour the cement in there and the rebar and build the foundation. It has to, the taller the building, the deeper the foundation has to go. And then after they lay the foundation and the core structures are built, so they'll build the stairs first, they'll build the elevators first, that they build the core of the building right in the middle, and then they start to build floor by floor by floor. Now the spiritual parallels to that are in this word build up. It's the word edify. An edifice is a building. The foundation of our faith is in Jesus Christ. So the Lord lays the foundation. We have the Word of God that builds us up, that strengthens us. The core of our growth, the elevators, the escalators, the stairs, so to speak, of our life are the Word of God and the body and growth and maturation and steady development. And then we edify each other. We help build more floors. I'm not trying this morning, if you are at level 2, I'm not trying this morning to get you to level 20. I just want to get you to level 3 because you can't build level 20 without level 3. So when we look at our lives, what floor are you on? If you're on 2 this morning, I want to encourage you and edify you to get to 3. And then next week, hopefully you're going to get to 4. If you're on level 46, I want to get you to 47. And I want you to do the same for me. Because that's what it says here. That's what our words do. Take us to the next shelf of growth. And we can strengthen people. We can strengthen each other intellectually and emotionally and physically and relationally just by using our words. So when you open your mouth, assess in that critical half second that we joked about, is this going to build up and strengthen, or is this going to tear down and discourage? We did a study way back in 2012. I remembered it, but I had to look back at when it was. It was called Mortar or Dynamite. And the purpose of that study was, do my questions fortify in order to edify? Do I lay bricks to help other people grow? Or do I just blow everything up? You ever been around somebody that just blows everything up? Like every time you're around them, there's drama and they just create crisis. It's tiring. But when you're around somebody that just encourages and strengthens and prays for you and builds you up, it's like breath of fresh air. Like, it's so wonderful. So only what is good for edification. Look at the next line. This is important as it relates to that situation. The text calls this according to the need of the moment. Now, some circumstances require even more thoughtfulness and care. Sometimes when somebody's struggling or they're not growing spiritually, they're struggling with sin or they're hurting emotionally, maybe they're fragile, that's probably not the time to hammer home their faults. You're struggling spiritually? Well, you're a sinner. And you do this, and you say that. And the person's like, wait a second, I admit I'm struggling. Yeah, but you're going to hell. That doesn't help anybody. Or when somebody's they're struggling and they're sad, that's not the time to come in and be sarcastic and start telling a bunch of jokes. Hey, did you hear the one? No, sense the moment. That's what he says here. We have to give words according to the need of the moment. And usually what that means is that we need to speak less. Lord, help me with that one. Speak less. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. God needs to help all of us with that one. That sometimes we just need to listen and hear their heart and let them talk and pray for them and pray that the Spirit helps them and gives them wisdom and that he gives us wisdom and restraint in how to respond and how to encourage them. And then there are other times where the person's just being nasty and mean and our emotions are fired up and we've got those split-second debates and we have to just gauge the right response for that moment. You know what the Bible says? Let a quiet answer push away wrath. Let the anger pass. Lord, I'm getting hit right now. This person's insulting me. My emotions are big. I want to go at them. I want to just respond to get revenge. But you tell me a soft answer turns away wrath. So Lord, just break my pride. I know this is unfair, but just help me to be quiet. Because I'm not going to say wholesome words if I open my mouth. And then look at the last phrase and we'll move on. It says, the ultimate purpose of every word is to give grace. As believers, we know that grace can't be defined by anybody other than Jesus Christ. God, in his mercy and in his kindness, provided for us to be forgiven and saved through the sacrifice of Christ. And the Bible says he poured out his grace on us. We don't deserve it for a second. The only thing I deserve this morning is the price and penalty of my sin. The only thing I deserve is separation from God. The only thing I deserve is hell and torment forever because I am a sinner. But God is gracious. And how many say amen to that? God is so gracious, and he is willing to forgive us and cleanse us and change us and renew us and indwell us and give us the promise of heaven forever. Now, listen, as recipients of his grace, in every relationship, with every word, in every moment, we are supposed to give grace back. We've received the ultimate grace. Now we're not supposed to be stingy and say, well, I've received grace, but you don't deserve it. You don't get it back. Well, aren't you a believer? Haven't you been saved? Haven't you ever made a mistake? Sure I have, and God forgave me, but you don't get forgiveness. What a travesty. What an insult to God's grace. Now maybe you're thinking, well, it's feels better to lash back. It feels better to be angry and insult them or give them the silent treatment or be sarcastic. Of course it does. Let's be honest this morning. How many know it's more fun to lash back, right? It's more fun to return an insult with an insult. Absolutely. You need to be silent and take it? That's what Jesus did. Jesus is being tortured and mocked and beaten and spit on by the very people he created, by the very people he came to redeem. And the Bible says he didn't say a word. He was like a lamb being led to slaughter. And when Pilate looks at him and says, are you the Son of God? He just stands there. God help us to be more silent. God help us to just not lash back and even to forgive. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks, about the need to forgive other people. But look at one more thought, verse 29. I lied. I actually had one more thought. It says, give grace to those who hear. Whether we mean it or not, the words we say go beyond our intended target. There are innocent bystanders that are listening and looking at our example. And a lot of times that's our kids. That is our kids. And they're watching us. They're watching to see if we're consistent 24/7. But listen, unbelievers are also listening. And those who are spiritually unsure are listening. They want to know if Christianity's real. They've heard all about it, but they want to know if it's actually real, if transformation is real. Now, quickly, that leads us to the thought in verse 30. What we say reveals our heart, and it represents the Spirit. I want to explain what I mean by that. What we say reveals our heart, that's obvious, and it represents the Spirit. Our words, please hear this point, our words are an indication of how full we are of the Spirit and how full we are of what is not holy. Our words are an indication of how much the Spirit is filling us and how much we're filled with other things. Remember, what comes out of our mouth is a spillover or what is in our heart, which is a reflection of what's in our mind. So the words we say reveal what's up here. So my question is, what are you filling your mind with? What's going into your heart and mind? Not just what you see, not just what you hear with your ears, but as we talked about a couple weeks ago, even in terms of the enemy's discouragement and his temptation and his focus on insecurity and worthlessness. And whether it's impure thoughts or whether it's thoughts that are corrupted by sin and self-focus, they put us at a risk, look back at verse 30, of doing what the Spirit specifically tells us not to do. The Spirit specifically says, do not grieve me. Do not grieve me. The verse says that we can actually bring sadness and grief to the Lord by how we talk. We can do damage to our spiritual strength and our maturity. We can do damage to our reputation. We can do damage to the reputation of the body, which has enough issues, so let's not help that. We can do damage to our witness, because our words can undermine the proof of what has happened in our soul. They can belie the truth. They can be a contradiction to what we know, that we're saved by grace, that we're redeemed, we're cleansed, we're secured forever. But when we speak words that contradict that, everybody goes, wait, what? I thought you were redeemed. So what we say to our spouse, what we say to our kids, what we say to our friends, what we post on social media. And let me take a minute on that. Being careful about expressing anger and being critical and being harsh and being judgmental. I want to even mention this morning, sometimes sometimes things are posted that are a link to something else and the link has profanity in it. And we're like, check this out. And I'm going, wait, what? One of our members shared that? Let's be cautious about what we put on social media, because social media represents us. And you know what? Social media comes up on the Harbor Act Tabernacle feed. And then people are going, what kind of church is this? They're using that word? That's the really, really bad one. But it's in a link of something they posted to check this out. Be careful what we're doing, because you know what? It goes back to verse 29. And we need to not make the Holy Spirit look bad. Because that's, you know what? If you go to verse 30, that's really what it means. We can communicate in a way that reveals that his work hasn't fully taken hold in our hearts instead of being direct reflection of Jesus Christ. Remember, we say this all the time, I'm going to say it again. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul mentions you're sealed to the day of redemption. This passage, Ephesians 4, is to believers. So not to seem too cliched, but if Jesus was standing next to us, would we say what we do? Would we post what we do? Would we communicate what we do verbally and non-verbally? And the answer is, of course we wouldn't. We would be so careful. And yet, how often are we careless, even though Jesus' Spirit is indwelling us? But click, click, click. Sarcasm, criticism, little mild profanity, little nastiness, little judgmentalism. I mean, it's just coming out. And it's our decision what fills our heart and mind. So the verb here is very specific. Look back at it one more time. We're going to move on. Do not grieve the Spirit. Now, verse 31 tells us how to do that, and let's look at this and we'll pray. How do we avoid grieving the Spirit? How do we prevent those unwholesome words from coming out of our mouth? Third thought, all of our communication needs to undergo selective surgery. All of our communication needs to undergo selective surgery. What do we mean by that? Well, look back at the verse for a minute. It says we need to put away these six traits. The word there, the verb there, is very distinctive. Put away doesn't mean to just toss over to the side. The word in the Greek means to detach. First thing I thought of when I saw that definition was surgery. Surgery. These six little nasty emotions and responses that are listed here in verse 31, they have to be removed. They have to be excised. They have to be surgically cut out of our life by the Spirit's work of removal. We can't just store them away. I think sometimes we have this little internal arsenal, like I'm just gonna store that away just for the right moment when somebody really ticks me off, or somebody says something to me, or somebody's very critical of me. I'm just gonna keep that back there just for a rainy day. Listen, I know it's not wholesome, but it hasn't come out yet. Let me just have some fun. We have to detach them. It is an intentional process every day where we say to the Holy Spirit, I need you to do surgery on me. I need you to clear out any infection, anything that's rotten, anything that's spiritually worthless. I need it all cut out completely and unequivocally. I need it out of my life. So, he tells us what needs to be cut out. Let's look at each word real quick. All bitterness. Bitterness here means extreme wickedness and gall. If you've ever had gallbladder issues, you know that when the bile spills out or the gallbladder gets infected, it is big problems. So he says, unwholesome words come from hurt and bitterness. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks, but we need the Spirit of God to help us forgive and heal and renew our thinking. Second, he says, all wrath. That literally means boiling passion. The Greek word gives the analogy of alcohol, how alcohol stirs emotion and temper, and it leads to a loss of rationality and control. That's where anger is. Anger is when you're not thinking clearly. You're so uptight. You're so irritated. You're so frustrated. You're so angry. You're so hostile that you just, everybody say that with me. Right? Where you're not thinking right. It's like being drunk. That was wrath. Third is anger. This is violent, impulsive emotion. That presents itself in these verbal explosions that we say, well, that was just out of character. I was just so angry. No, that is your character. It reveals an inner spiritual issue. Be angry and don't sin, the Bible says. So anger is not sinful on its own. It's the motive behind it. Jesus was angry that they were trading money in his temple. So he got angry and he took a cord and he whipped the tables and pushed them over and kicked people out. Was that unrighteous? No, it was holy anger. But we rarely, rarely, rarely have holy anger. Most of the time, it's very unholy anger. Fourth, all clamor. Not a word I use often. Anybody use the word clamor routinely? It means an outcry or shout. Like when the quarterback throws that interception and you just want to throw a pillow at the TV, but then you remember that the TV cost you $400 and you can't afford a new one, so you don't do that. Or I have a little bit of outcry and shouting when a bad driver's in front of me. Or when somebody doesn't treat me right. He says, avoid all slander. We could preach a week and a half on that. Slander is words that are designed to injure a person's reputation. The word in the Greek is blasphemy. When we blaspheme somebody's character, when we blaspheme their reputation, and then he says all malice, that's the evil desire to actually hurt somebody. Oh, I would never do that. Yeah, you would. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You lust after a woman, it's like committing adultery. You think murder in your mind, it's like killing the person. That's what the Bible says. Now, here's what, let's conclude this. The enemy wants to convince us. Look back at the six words. He wants to convince us that those are extreme emotional responses. Paul Rhodes, you rarely venture into that territory. Once again, the Holy Spirit is overstating the problem. He's making you feel guilty. This is how God works. always bringing shame to you, always making you feel bad. Really, Rhodes, all you need is just a couple spiritual band-aids. No, he's a liar, because look back at verse 31. It says we need to have these detached, and that's going to need more than Neosporin and a couple band-aids. You know what my mind needs? My mind needs surgery. My mind needs a permanent cutting away where the spirit even takes a little bit of the surrounding tissue, because the disease might have spread. It might be hidden in there. So in order to fully remove the problem, I don't need just that little spot hanging out. I need a whole area around it so that it doesn't creep back in. Because every one of those tumors is rooted in selfishness and fear and the desire to control. And I need the Holy Spirit to cut it out. Now here's the beauty of the Spirit's work. When we say to him, Lord, search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me, he does beautiful surgery. Look at the last slide. The Holy Spirit's surgery is always perfect. He never leaves an infection. He gives perfect methods of healing and recovery to us. He gives us the strength to be whole again. And he's perfect with his follow-through. When the Spirit does the work of removal, when the Spirit does the work of surgery, and this has to be our choice, it's selective. It needs to be done, but we have to be willing to undergo the knife and say, Lord, I need that cut out. Otherwise, it's just an argument of our wills. So when we do that, his surgery is perfect. There's no drainage tube. There's no infection. There's no problem. There's no relapse. He doesn't have to go in and correct his mistakes. When he does the work of surgery, it's complete. And we can't possibly get to pure and edifying and full of grace unless we're sobered by the impression and the impact of our words, and we ask him to do the work of surgery. And when we do get serious about the problem, God is so gracious and so wonderful to transform us and to renew our minds. How many need help with this today? I will raise my hand as high as it'll go. I need help with this. And you know what? God is willing and he's ready to do that work.